Greetings to the Path family. Our slogan at the Path is meeting you where you are. We invite you to follow, share, and check us out on social media. You may connect with us at any time, anywhere, on Facebook at The Path Church or Instagram and Twitter at Join the Path. Without further delay, enjoy this week's sermon.
Amen. All right. So we are in our Untamed series. As I said, it's based on the book The Wild Goose Chase by Mark Batterson. What is the wild goose chase? Well, the wild goose is what Celtic Christians used to call the Holy Spirit. Why? Because like the wild goose, the spirit can't be tracked or tamed. Whenever you decide to follow the spirit, there's actually an element of danger. If you read through the book of Acts, you can see that. There's an air of unpredictability. Don't really know what's going to happen next all the time. We read that in the scriptures, and that's what happens when we decide to follow the Spirit. Pastor Jazz preached the word last week about that action. We could do better than that, church. We could do better than that. Let's encourage Pastor Jazz. He preached the word, did an excellent job, talked about being on active adventure with the help of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but I appreciated that illustration about our angels. You see, he asked us, he said, how have your angels been doing recently? You know, have they been hanging out, reading the paper, not really worried about you getting into much stuff? Good things, right? Because you're not really on an adventure with God. Or maybe you've been working them hard. You've been on an adventure. So it was a good visual, right? As to see, man, are angels, you know, working hard? Are they fighting to, like, keep up with us? Because we're in step with the Spirit, right? So that's the first question I have for you today. Go ahead and answer this this sentence for me. Last week, my angels were working hard, hardly working, slowly getting back in the game. You know, maybe they had a little, you know, had to start warming up a little bit, stretching, you know, like, oh, okay, so she actually want to do something this week, you know, so maybe they had a little cramp or something because they weren't used to it. I want to hear from you. Okay, working hard and getting back in the game. I love that. So what this sermon is going to do for us is just keep us on that right track, all right, to keep being out on adventure with Jesus. But here's the thing. In order to get back in the game, to make sure our angels are working hard, we got to overcome the things that hold us back, right, from being on an adventure with God. And the author, Mark Batterson, talks about this story in his book. He talks about going to the Galapagos Islands and being out with the animals, right? He swam with sea lions, and he's, like, going snorkeling with these huge sea turtles. He's jumping off cliffs. He's seeing these birds that look like dinosaurs. Had a great time. Then he goes back to D.C., where he's from, and he goes to the zoo. A week later, he goes to the zoo with his family. And he looked at the animals in the zoo, and he noticed the stark difference from the animals who were out in the wild to the ones who were being tamed in the cages. And he had this thought. He says, I wonder if churches do to people what zoos do to animals. Not on purpose, maybe, but I wonder if sometimes when we become Christians, we settle into some routines, or we get comfortable. We say, we made it. I got baptized. Or sometimes as we grow in our faith, we look back in time to our glory days, and we don't have any new stories. I don't know about you. After last week, Pastor Jazz inspired me to go get some new stories. I said, man, I want to have some stories like that. If he can do it, I can do it, right? And so that was inspiring for me. You know, sometimes as Christians, we're sitting in cages as opposed to being on active adventure with the help of the Holy Spirit. So there's six cages that we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. The cage of responsibility, cage of routine, assumptions, guilt, failure, and fear. This is where some of us can get stuck in. We can feel trapped in these cages. Today we're going to focus on the first two, the cage of responsibility in the cage of routine. Now, we know being responsible is a good thing. We know that having a healthy routine, and even in our spiritual walk, healthy habits is a good thing. And while responsibility and routine make for great character, those things can also make for horrible cages. Okay? And here's why. As we talk about the first cage, the cage of responsibility, what happens? Over the course of our lifetime, our God-ordained passions, the things that he's put in our hearts, our kingdom dreams, as we call it, they tend to get buried under the day-to-day responsibilities that we have. Our appointments, our making dinner, our paying of the bills, and our responsibilities sometimes become excuses that keep us from that adventure that God wants us to go on with him. Now, spiritual adventure begins when we actually come to terms with our greatest responsibility. And that's the responsibility of pursuing God and pursuing the passions that he has put in our hearts. Can I get an amen, church? Amen. Good. Amen. Let me know you're still with me. Here's what happens. When we start pursuing our passions and pursuing God, that's when we keep that main responsibility the main responsibility, right? And so we don't want to be irresponsible with the most important things that God has given us. Now, when we decide to pursue those passions, some people may look at our decisions and be like, that's a little irresponsible of you. So what some people may look at as irresponsible, God looks at as faithful. Now, through my life, I've had to fight to stay out of that cage of just routine and mediocrity. I don't know about you. You know, I remember when I became a Christian and wanting to just learn how to help people, I was accepted to a master's program, had it all paid for to study broadcast journalism at FAMU, one of the top broadcast journalism programs in the country. Any Rattlers, Tallahassee folks out there? Okay, let's go. And I had it all paid for. And weeks before school started, I took my little Toyota Corolla 2001 S-Class, packed with clothes, to Atlanta, Georgia, to be trained for the ministry. And by the way, Chase, there was a cute girl, too, that was coming to Atlanta. She went by Christina Ruffin back then. You know, but now she is my wife of 17 years, so she was coming to Atlanta as well. We got married at 22. Some may call that irresponsible. Going into the full-time ministry in 2009, y'all know what happened in 08 and 09? A recession. Some, mostly all, called that irresponsible. Giving tens of thousands of dollars over the years to special contribution to our vision fund, to the Next Gen campaign. Some would call that irresponsible. Oh, buying a church building in a pandemic, early in the pandemic. Some would call that irresponsible. Some would call that irresponsible. Risking getting COVID to go help a little pagan boys at North Clayton High School. Some would call that irresponsible. Starting a new church when we just moved into this one. Some would call that irresponsible, but God may look at those things and see faith. You know, as seasons change, I got to be honest, it can be hard to not get trapped in this cage of responsibility. And the older we get, it feels like it's easier to justify just being mediocre and routine and responsible because there's more at stake. We got to keep our family together. I got to keep this job. And those things become most important. I got to stay safe. I got to stay healthy. Right? And sometimes we get trapped. So my question to you is, what responsibilities make you feel trapped? This is a safe space. This is let me know. This is, you know, anonymous. What responsibilities make you feel trapped? Is it responsibilities at school? Work, job, paying bills? Yes. Yes, providing. That's right. Yes, let me know. What responsibilities? Maybe parenting and being a single mother. Absolutely. YouTube, I want to hear from you. What responsibilities make you feel trapped? It's good to see. Rent. Bills. Yes, a lot of financial stuff. All right, sexual ethic. Ooh, that's a good one there. Uh-huh. Yeah, that is good. This PhD, maybe I feel trapped. You about to be free soon, hopefully. Raising kids, absolutely. The day-to-day responsibilities. So let's look at an example of Jesus, right? Let's look at Jesus to see how maybe he can help us be free from being trapped, right? And be free to follow these God-ordained passions, all right? Let's look at Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 5, verse 27. We know that for Jesus, his passion was us, right? To save us from sin, to call us to follow him for that purpose. And the things he did, the way he went about those things, may seem a little responsible to the average person. Luke 5, 27. Later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi, otherwise known as Matthew. You know, Jesus liked to give people new names. He was sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, he left everything, and he followed him. Later, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. But the Pharisees and their teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with such scum?" Jesus answered them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent." So this may seem, you know, on the surface level as a very, you know, simple occurrence here. Jesus goes by, sees a guy working, he's collecting taxes. You know, we pay our taxes today, and he decided he wanted to follow him, and they throw a party. Cool. Well, it's not as simple as that, all right? But before we dig into who Levi was, I want to ask you this. Who is the person you would be most hesitant to minister to? Who is the person you would be most hesitant to minister to? Maybe it's the scammer that comes in here, just the shiesty fella, right? Maybe try to get you online, you know, try to get you to invest in all that Forex, all that, try to get you in those marketing, you know, pyramid, whatever it may be, the scammer that tells you one thing but does another. Maybe it's a dope boy, all right? The drug dealer, I mean, he or she walks in. Maybe it's a lady of the night, as we call, you know, to keep it G-rated, all right? A lady of the night. Or maybe it's maybe it's the white supremacist. I wish I would have put the percentages up for that one, because we got 65 people respond, 67, 68 people responding, and by far, it is the white supremacist. Now, whoever that is for you, that was Levi. Let me tell you why. Levi was a tax collector. He was the shiesty fella. Tax collectors were despised. They were the most visible traitors of their time. Why? Because they were Jews, but they worked for the Roman government, and they had the force of Roman soldiers behind them to make people pay their taxes. But they didn't just make them pay their taxes. They made them pay whatever else they wanted to put on top of that. See, they extorted their own people because they could collect whatever they put on top of what the Roman government asked. How did he get his job? Well, tax collectors would bid for that position. So it was all about money. The highest bidder was able to become a tax collector and would get that contract. Now, when Jews became tax collectors, I want us to understand, they became outcasts of society. They could not be judges. They couldn't even be witnesses in court. They were excommunicated from the synagogue, so they were disfellowshipped from the community of Jews. And even their families were looked down upon. They brought disgrace on their family. So if somebody chose to become that person, then everybody looked even at their family with disgrace. It was so bad that a Roman writer tells us that he once saw a monument of an honest tax collector. It was so rare that when they found one, they built a monument for him. That's why Jesus reaching out to Levi was so radical, and even more mind-blowing the fact that Levi would leave everything he had, because many believe he was the richest of all disciples, and follow Jesus. Next question for you is this: What stuck out to you about this video? I want to hear from you. What stuck out to you about this video clip? There's quite a few things for me. I want to hear from you. What stuck out to you about this video clip? You know, it's deep because the fishermen were upset because that's who they would pay taxes to. So they felt the oppression from their fellow Jew in that way where they couldn't get ahead in life because they were being extorted, right, from maybe even Levi himself or other people. Their other disciples' response, yep, he was not in prison. He was in a tax collector's booth, but he needed protection. Y'all know when you go to the corner store in the hood, they got the plate. That's why. He needed protection. That's why the guard was there. The attitude of the bald guy was the Roman guard. He was like, how are you leaving this? This is nobody, there's no Jew lives better than you. Apprehension, Matthew's focus, step out on faith. How inviting Jesus was. Jesus said, that was Peter that asked him, and he said, do you know what he's done? He said, yes. And that stuck out to me that at that moment, Levi said, wow, he knows and he still wants me? That's when he walked out of the tax collector's booth. But you don't understand. What are you doing? Get used to different. You know, I worry that we have allowed ourselves to get so comfortable in our very own culture that we can see people as beyond saving. And I know it's not the same. I know, hey, we drive down through here, MLK, we got compassion for the drug dealers and the prostitutes. But somehow we decide that we can withhold our compassion from those who are living in the sin of racism. Somehow we decide who we're going to give our love to. Somehow we decide that Levi, he can't come here with us. So how is that white person going to feel when they walk into through those doors right here? They're here, but you don't understand. How else are they going to get help? Do you have another option? If it ain't going to be Jesus, who is it going to be? And so I think what Jesus does, he challenges us through this story to decide how radical are we really going to be? How much like Jesus do we really want to be? Or are we just going to be like everybody else? You know, Levi decided, I'm leaving my riches. I'm leaving everything that I have. I'm leaving this, and I'm going to risk it all. I don't get invited to dinner parties. I don't really care anymore because now I get to follow Jesus. See, he was the richest of all the apostles. But you know what's interesting is that he's not like Zacchaeus. You know Zacchaeus. If you know the story of Zacchaeus, he says, right here and now, I'm gonna give half of what I have, and I'm gonna pay to the poor, and I'm gonna pay back everybody four times what I owe them, what I've taken from them. Levi ain't say that. I would have been like, hey, bro, you still got that what I gave you? You know. But what does Jesus say about his little book? He said, we may be able to find use for that. You know, we were having a discussion the other day, some friends and I, about what if a drug dealer decided they wanted to tithe? What if they wanted to get behind our next gen fund? No, we can't take that money. That's dirty money. That's blood money. I said, why not use it for something good? Why not? Right? But we often put these boundaries on Jesus that he didn't have. He said, what did Levi do? He threw a party. He hosted the party. You're going to be the host. So what did he do with that money? He used it for evangelism. And Jesus didn't say, no, we can't use that money. We're going to be broke over here by this tree and have a little tea. He said, throw the party. I'm going to eat good. I'm going to hang out with your friends, and we're going to help them become disciples. Now, the Pharisees, religious folks, they weren't happy about that. They gave him a hard time. But Jesus said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people, I've come for the ones who know they're sinners and want to repent. My question for us is, who do we spend the most time with? Can we say, I live my life for the sick, those who are sinners and want to repent? Or do we just hang out with those who think they're righteous? That think that we're good? Who do we hang out with the most? When's the last time we had somebody over for dinner or threw a dinner party for those scum? The people at the job gossiping. The Karen at the job talking trash about us, right? When's the last time we invited them? You see, that's when this is going to be irresistible. That's when it's going to be contagious. This, the gospel. Not when we're like everybody else. I just want to share about our sister, Renee. My wife got a text message this past week from Avis. And she said this, good news, Renee is holding her first Bible discussion with some of her friends tonight. They have been following her daily journaling since April on Instagram and encouraged her to do it. I'll be sitting in on the first one this evening. I encourage her to share the next invites with some of the women in her small group, which also meets tonight. She bout that action. She started journaling because Avis gave her a journal for her baptism as a gift, and she started journaling and put it on Instagram, and all these people started following. She said, we're going to do a Bible discussion. And she did, and people showed up. People showed up. Renee, she just got baptized not too long ago. Renee started coming out through virtual church. She was in North Carolina, a friend of Emmanuel and Naomi, who were baptized recently. Actually, Emmanuel, Misty's friend that came out to the men's retreat a few years ago, back, I guess, 2019, and said, I want to become a Christian. They got married. He's in the military up there, still being about Jesus, helping their friend. She comes down here to get baptized, and then she moves down here. Renee is a single mother with a one-year-old who just moved back to Atlanta. You talk about responsibilities. You talk about, thank you, Renee, for inspiring us. Because if you don't have an excuse, what excuse do we have? Amen? Amen. Number two, we're going to go through this quickly. The cage of routine. The cage of routine. There's two ways we can get trapped in the cage of routine. Number one, unhealthy habits, sin, cycles of sin. And then there's an unhealthy routine that can happen when we just start doing stuff and we forget the why. We just become religious or traditional in our relationship with God. And I look over in Luke chapter 5 and verse 33. We're going to look at a story about Jesus and how the religious people wanted to put these routines and rituals on Jesus and his disciples. Verse 33, one day some people said to Jesus, John the Baptist's disciples fast and pray regularly, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. Why are your disciples always eating and drinking? Jesus responded, do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them and they will fast. Like, you know the routine, Jesus. You know what we do. You're supposed to be praying and fasting regularly. That's our tradition. Even your boy John, his disciples, they do that. But y'all always eating and drinking. And so Jesus was talked about this wedding banquet because joy was the most important thing for this week-long wedding banquet, whenever people got married. And so even if there was traditions or rituals they would do that would hinder the people from celebration, they wouldn't do them. And so that's what Jesus was referring to. You know how we party during a wedding? Well, it's time to party now because I'm here. So they thought Jesus and his disciples were too happy. That was the problem there. They were enjoying life way too much. Then he goes a little deeper with an illustration about clothes and wine, all right, two things you need at a good party. You need the drip, and you need some drain. Two things you need at a good, a little wine. Jesus drank some wine. Verse 36, Then Jesus gave them this illustration. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and uses it to patch an old garment, a piece of clothing. For then the new garment would be ruined and the new patch wouldn't even match the old garment. That makes no sense. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the new wine would burst the wineskins, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine must be stored in new wineskins. But no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new wine. The old is just fine, they say. I said, why are you going to fix clothes, old clothes, with a new piece of cloth? That's going to shrink and it's going to tear the whole, your t-shirt is gone. Your pair of jeans ain't going to work. All right, why are you going to put new wine into old wineskin? Wine is going to have to expand so it becomes what it needs to be. It's not going to be able to do that in old wineskin. It's going to burst. You're going to lose your wine. You're going to lose your new t-shirt. It ain't going to work. It's not going to work. He was teaching them that you can't mix these two things, the old Jewish customs and this new life that Jesus is offering us. Now, for most of us, there's no old Jewish customs that we're trying to fit Jesus into. It's just our own worldly ways. And too often we come into the church and we're just going to add a little Jesus to what we already have. Now, we're not going to be as radical as Jesus. We're not going to obey all his commands or take on his spirit of love and peace. No, we ain't going to do all that. But I want him to bless me, so I'm going to add a little Jesus to my life. A little sprinkle of Jesus, as they say. Jesus says, it's not going to work out. So how do we get out? It's called true repentance. And what true repentance is not just letting go of the old life, but it's actually replacing it with a new life, with new decisions, with new actions, with new people. And the church said, Jesus has come so that you can let go of your old rituals and routines, that stuff you used to do every Friday night, or you're doing every Friday night and waking up hungover on Saturday mornings, right? Those relationships that are toxic, and for some reason you go from one to another, and you're like, why aren't things changing? Why aren't they changing? Because we're not changing. Then you have the good Christian people that have good routines, they have quiet time, share their faith, go to church, serve, amen. And yet we can miss out on the even greater things because we've stopped following the Holy Spirit. We just got our schedule down, and this is what I do, and anything that's going to hinder me from that ain't going to work out. There's an experiment done by two psychologists at Princeton University. They took seminary students and asked them, hey, why did you want to be in seminary? They said, we want to help people. The overwhelming majority said, we want to help people. They said, okay, well, I want you to preach a sermon on the Good Samaritan. Okay, and so half of the group was given the sermon on the Good Samaritan. The other group was given other topics. As we know, the Good Samaritan is the story of the person that was left, the man that was left for dead after being mugged, and the priest walked by him, the Levite walked by him, the people that should have helped him walked by him, and it was the Samaritan that helped him, the person that was least likely to help them, right? And so they did this experiment, and they put an actor on for them to pass by on the way from where they were having the initial meetings to where they would be preaching their sermon. And so they said, okay, I'm sure the ones that wanted to help people and the ones that have the sermon on the Good Samaritan, surely they will stop and help. Well, they added a new variable in there. To one half, they told them, before they left, you got to hurry up, you're late. You need to hurry up and get there to go ahead and preach your sermon. The other half, they said, you have time, but go ahead and mosey your way over there just so you'll be a little early. You want to know what happened? Out of the group that was told you're late, you need to hurry up and get there, only 9% stopped to help the person. 10% stopped to help. The guy that was left, some people even walked over him on the way to go preach a sermon on the Good Samaritan. The other group that said, you have a little bit of time, 63% of those who weren't in a hurry stopped to help. They concluded that it didn't matter whether or not someone wanted to help or whether someone had just read and was preparing to preach the parable of the Good Samaritan. The only thing that mattered was whether or not they were in a hurry. They concluded the words, "You're late," had the effect of making someone who was ordinarily compassionate into someone who was indifferent to suffering. What do I get from that? Hurry kills compassion. Amen. And blurs conviction. What does that mean? That sometimes we need some margins in our lives. We got to slow down. We're too rushed from one thing to another. Our plates are stacked. There's stuff falling off of our plate. We're trying to pick it up. Other stuff falling off our plate. And we can't even have a good meal. Because we take on more than we can handle. And you know what gets off the plate? Kingdom business. That's the first thing that goes for some reason. I got to be responsible with all this other stuff. But with this Jesus stuff, I'll do it later. When we don't set our priorities and when we fail to pace ourselves, we tend to confuse divine appointments with human interruptions. We get so consumed with trying to go where we think God wants us to go and do what we think he wants us to do. We put on these spiritual blinders and we miss the spiritual adventure that's waiting for us. And then we forget that most of the ministry of Jesus was unplanned. He walked. Hey, heal me. Okay, but by the way, don't tell nobody. He goes and tells somebody. Then he goes in contact with a demon. I mean, it was an adventure. It was unplanned. How do we get out of that? How do we get out of that cage? Well, I'm going to give you a simple challenge for the week. I'm going to give you a simple challenge. Every day this week, ask somebody who isn't part of our church, what can I pray for you about? You see, we got to do something to get out of that cage, right? The cage of responsibility and routine. We got to do something. And so I want to know what we think. Can we do that? Nah, that's too much. I don't know about that. I'm going to need some help. Or let's get it. Okay, let's get it then. Let's say let's get it. Can we say let's get it? Like you mean it. Can we say let's get it? Amen. Let's talk about this in our fellowship today. Especially those people say, I'm going to need some help. The people that say, let's get it. Find you somebody in the fellowship that answered, I need some help, and help them. Do it together with them. As we close out, as I said before, most of Jesus' ministry was unplanned. And he continued to minister to people even as he went up to the cross and went through the crucifixion. As he hung on that rugged cross, he was still doing ministry. It's there that he looked after his mother to make sure that she was taken care of, making sure that John would be there for her and that she would be there for John. It was there on that rugged cross that he saved the thief that was crucified next to him. It was there on that rugged cross that he looked at the crowd and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it was there on that rugged cross that he shed his blood so that our sins would be forgiven. Jesus did not live in the cage of responsibility or routine, and neither should we. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for showing us ways we can grow. Right now, Father, we just ask for your forgiveness. We all fall short, God, of making things that don't really matter in the eternal scheme of things become the things that mostly matter in our lives. God, forgive us for our priorities not being in order, God. Forgive us for the control that we want to have in our lives and the ambition, the selfish ambition that we have, Father, that is choking us out, Father, and making us trapped in these cages. Lord, I just pray that you... And I ask you that you will help us, God, to make the most important thing, the most important responsibility, that responsibility of pursuing you, the most important thing in our lives. Help us to repent in any way that we need to, Father. Help us to let go of old practices, old routines, old habits. Help us to love all people, Father God, to step out of our comfort zone and really be on an adventure with you as we keep in step with your Holy Spirit so that every person will feel your love and get a chance to be free from their cages. Thank you for Jesus being up on that cross and loving us even then and especially then during his most challenging moment of his life. We love you as we take communion. We thank you for that. We rejoice in that. And we ask you to help us to become more like Jesus in that way. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. New sermons are uploaded each Monday morning. Simply search The Path Church Atlanta in iTunes, Spotify, or your favorite podcasting service. Additionally, we greatly appreciate your feedback on iTunes. If you would like to learn more about The Path, we encourage you to visit www.thepath.church. We hope to fellowship with you soon.